I do want to mention, I've got the tracts up here. It's a tract I wrote on salvation. This was another one that I wrote that's out of print on salvation in general. This one is a doctor's tract, as you can tell. It says, sick body, seek a good physician. Sick soul, seek the great physician. This is from chapter 11 in my book, which is what we're going to look at tonight. Is chapter 11, which is, you know, how do you lead somebody to Jesus Christ? This comes from chapter 11. I will place this stack in the back. I do encourage you to take them, especially to read one. I want everybody to take one and then take more. But if you go to a doctor's office, they are good at a doctor's office. So, without further ado, chapter 11 is on page 215. And I'm going to have to move quickly because I think I should try to cover this whole chapter in one time. But if you look on page 227 at the end of the chapter, you'll see a chart. And it says scriptural declaration, personal acknowledgments, and there are six of them on the two pages. Those are individually covered within the chapter, and then this is the synopsis of all six of those at the end. This is also what's in the tract. Okay? So you can read those, but we're going to be going over them anyway. But let me go ahead and get started. Escaping sin's penalty, power, and presence, that's what salvation delivers you from. The penalty of sin, which is eternal punishment in the lake of fire, warranted because of sin. The power of sin, the Holy Spirit within the believer enables the Christian to overcome sinful temptations, but it's still a choice that you got to make. The presence of sin, deliverance from sin with an eternity with Christ. So at salvation, you're delivered from the penalty, the power, and the presence, but you still, you know, that sin still has a power. You just have to choose to follow God in the matter. Only the gospel can free a man, woman, or child from these three elements of sin. The gospel enables the sinner to see himself as God sees him, condemned and under the wrath of God. Until an individual sees himself in this fashion, he has no reason to turn to God for forgiveness. Now, there's two basic types of teachings concerning salvation. Only two, and two alone. A man-centered salvation, that is that it's earned through works. That's man-centered, man does it. And then the other one is God-centered, and that is that it's granted solely on the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Now think about that. That's salvation by grace. That's the mercy of God. What is it? Unearned. You can't earn it. Undeserved. You don't deserve it. Unmerited. You cannot merit it in any way. Page 216. Salvation is either all of God or man must play a part in it by working to attain it. That's the only two choices ever. Religions teach that man plays a part because they say you got to be baptized. They say we got to do good works. You got to, you know, do penance for sin. You've got to do all these things. That's what false religion teaches. Instead of striving to work for salvation, he or she should begin to work as a result of salvation. The bottom of page 216, I quoted 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe in a know-so salvation. I've said that several times. I believe you ought to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Now, it doesn't mean you're not ever going to have doubts. I have never doubted my salvation in 40 years. Not one scintilla of a doubt. Now, why? Because I just read to you in that letter where, you know, I used to live on Okaloosa Island and, you know, party like an animal. The drinking age was 18. I was 19 and 20 when I was down there. And that's what I did because that's what you do, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ. And that's how it is. So my life changed. Well, when my life changed so dramatically, God moved in. when God moves into a sinful soul, there ought to be a change. Now, I'm not telling you, I didn't serve God for 3 years. So I'm not telling you that when He moves in, it's bliss forever. It's only bliss if you choose for it to be so. So some people get that messed up and they go, well, you're saying that, you know, Christian never sins. No, by no means do I say that. You think if they're not living it, then they're not saved. By no means am I saying that. I believe a Christian can do anything that a lost person can do. The problem that you have is you have conviction, chastening of God. And that's where the difference is. If you can sin and not be chastened of God, you ought to check your salvation out. And that chastening comes in different levels. At the beginning, it's so dramatic that, you know, you just like, man, you know, because you're a new Christian, He's moved in, and then that chastening is tough. If you harden your heart, then things change. You grieve the Spirit. You grieve Him enough times, you forget what it was like when you first grieved Him. You quench the Spirit enough times, you forget what it was like when you first quenched Him. I remember the first time I told a lie as a Christian. Preacher told a lie? Yeah, I remember where I was standing. Maybe not the first, let's say, but it was the most, like God says, don't you say that. You know, it's like you're having this battle inside. Well, I got to say it to save face or whatever it was. And I just said it. And it was just like, bam. Because, see, God had given me a way to escape. God had shown me, look, don't say it. Don't do it. Oh, it wasn't my first lie, because it was after I'd backslidden. So it was when I first got right with God, I remember doing that. And it was something about saving face. It had to be about pride. I can't imagine any of you doing that. Right? No. I see all y'all shaking your heads. No, I wouldn't lie ever, you liar. So the way that I wrote the book, it in the middle of page 216, I call it the spiritual disability list. At the bottom of 217, disability checks are not earned. So it should be noted that simply repeating a prayer saves no one. And I've got a chart that helps the individual understand the gospel of the grace of God. It's not meant to be used as a formula for prayer. So when you look at the next page, the first one on page 218, acknowledge that you are a sinner. That's the first thing somebody has to do. If you can't get somebody to acknowledge that they're a sinner, they don't need a Savior. You can't trust in somebody you don't need. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you don't need Him. You don't need salvation if you're not a sinner. So the first thing is, the spiritual declaration, Romans 3, 22 and 23, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned. And why? What does the sin create? And come short of the glory of God. Here's the glory of God. Here we are, because of our sin, we'll always come short of the glory of God. That is the first thing you need to acknowledge. Now, in making it a personal acknowledgement, I put it in quotes, but this isn't a prayer you have to pray. I know that I have broken the laws of God and am a sinner. My sin caused me to come short of God's perfect standard. It just puts it into a personalized manner for people to do that. Now, think about it. The analogy that I give is a bank robber. How many banks would you have to rob in order to comprehend that you're a bank robber? Just one. How many sins do you have to commit to know you're a sinner? Just one. Okay? The second one is, acknowledge the penalty for being a sinner. And that's John 3:18. He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, the personal acknowledgement is this: recognize that you're currently under God's wrath and deserve to end up in hell because of your sin. The quote that I put in there, "I believe the Bible, which says that I am currently under the wrath of God and condemned to hell. I justly deserve to be eternally punished for my sin and know that I am simply awaiting the execution of my sentence by the eternal judge once I die. Thankfully, the Son of God has paid my sin debt by dying and shedding His blood in my place so that I could have eternal life by believing on Him." Now, you know, I just got to tell you, if somebody can agree to those couple of statements, they've come a long way for understanding their need for salvation. And that's what's important to start out the conversation. It didn't, let me get in an elevator with somebody and say, "Hey, just pray, that just ask Jesus to save you. Pray this prayer. By the time we get down to the first floor, oh, Jesus, save me. Oh, you're saved. You got the Spirit of God in you. You to the day of redemption, blah, 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 blah." No, he's not saved. But you know, there are people that tell that story that they've done that. I sure hope it was a high rise. Yeah. But there are people that'll get them to pray a prayer, and there is no more salvation in praying that prayer than the man in the moon. It isn't about praying a prayer. It is about trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation's so important. And I thought about, you know, saying, "Hey, we're going to, you know, we'll do a salvation class." I just feel like doing it from the pulpit this way is as effective as saying, "Hey, let's have a class and get together." But this is important. So Romans 6:23, all of you know that, right? The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is. Yeah, so eternal life. So what kind of death are we talking about? Eternal damnation. The wages of sin is, yes, it's physical death. Because you sinned, we're all going to die. If you never sinned, you would never die. Jesus could never die. Until what? Until He took our sin upon Him. Now He can die. The wages of sin, that's die physically, but there's also a spiritual death. Wages are what a person earned or deserves. Death indicates a separation. There are two types of separation, physical and spiritual. Eternal life, spiritual life. And everlasting death, also spiritual. When the body dies physically, the individual experiences the first death. Following the judgment of the lost, the individual experiences the second death. And then I take you to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we are told about the second death. If you pay what you owe as a sinner, you must spend eternity in the lake of fire, separated from the love of God. Now, I did not say separated from God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "If I make my bed in hell, He is with me." Figure that out. I don't know. I'm just telling you, you are separated from the love of God, for sure. Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What's the determination on where you spend eternity? It's whether your name is in that book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you're cast out. Not the books that are open to judge the people that are there, but the one book, book of life. Name's not there, you're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Third thing is found in Romans 5:8. Third thing, acknowledge that Christ paid your debt. He paid your debt. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why did He die for you? To pay your debt that you owe. Pay a debt that you cannot pay. You know, you can die for your sins, and it's, you know, people say, "Well, you'd have to die for your own sins." Well, you can't die for your own sins because it would be a worthless gift to God. I mean, it doesn't work. Christ dying for your sins is God, the sinless Son of God, dying for your sins. There's a big difference. Here's the acknowledgement. "Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins." I believe that Christ died for my sins and also rose from the dead for my justification. And then I tell you to see 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner, yet He suffered death and separation from God the Father on the cross. He became sin, and you'll see that in Matthew 27, 46. He became sin for us on that cross so that He could pay our penalty and die in our place. Matthew 27, 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When He took our sins upon Him, the world went dark. Almost like God the Father said, "I'm not going to look on my Son anymore right now." Now, how does that happen when He's God? All things are possible for God. If God wants to blind Himself, He can. So He blocked the whole thing out. He couldn't see it. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" All of our sins, all of the sins, past, present, and future, were placed on Jesus Christ right then. He paid your debt, He paid mine. The responsibility for all of our sins was hung upon Him on the cross. And it actually says He became sin for us. God punished Him. Now, not in hell. Now, He did go to hell. Acts 2 says, "My soul was not left in hell," talking about Jesus Christ. He did go to hell, but hell couldn't hold Him. I think He just went down there, got the keys of hell and death. We know on the same day He's over there with the penitent thief. So we know He said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." So if He goes to hell after He dies, it wasn't to burn for us. I believe He says, "It is finished" on the cross. You know what I think that means? It's finished. It wasn't more suffering that had to take place. God was satisfied with the blood that He shed. He didn't have to go. Now, why would He go to hell? Well, He'd go to hell because that's what happens to a sinner. But they weren't His sins. He goes to hell, He deposits our sins there, and that's it. So, in John 6:44, if you want to look there, He paid the debt we owe. Because of Christ's payment, God can now draw the sinner to Himself. You see, He can draw the sinner to Himself because of what He did on that cross. The Father can do that. John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." So people, you know, the Calvinist says, well, you know, unless God draws you, you can't be saved. True. But then it says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all the elect to me." That's not what it says. What does it say? All men. If I be lifted up on the cross, and He was, I will draw all men, no exclusion, to me. That is so important to understand. The fourth thing, you have to repent. You must repent. And let me preface this, because you could go to the Philippian jailer, Acts 16. You say, "He never repented. Paul never told him to repent. He just said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.'" Let me ask you, can you look and see repentance in the jailer? So when Paul and Silas came in, what happened? He took them and threw them in there and put them in stocks. He didn't care about them. Then all of a sudden he wakes up after the earthquake and he's going to take a sword and take his life because he thought they'd all escape. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And he comes in, falls down, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What do you think Paul and Silas were doing in jail? You think they were complaining about, you know, the food? No, they were singing hymns, praising God, preaching the gospel, and he heard it. So he repents. You're not told that. You got to read what the Bible says and look at what it says, and it shows that he repented. Now, what is repentance? That's the key. So you got to repent. Scriptural declaration is Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. That's where the repentance is in Romans 2, 4 and 5. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and penitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, 4, and 5. Now here is the here's the personal acknowledgement. Repent of trusting in anything else to save you. You think that Philippian jailer is looking at them going, what must I do to be saved? Do I need to go ahead and give you an offering first? Do I need to pay for my mass? He's saying, what do I have to do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he prophesied and he says, and thy house. It wasn't that that man gets saved. He saved his whole house. That man gets saved. He goes home, tells his family, this is what happened to me. Then they get saved and all of them got baptized. Here's the acknowledgement. In believing on Jesus Christ, I know that I must trust in Him and Him alone. If I try to add anything, good works, baptism, church membership, etc., to Christ's payment, then I am saying to God that His Son's sacrificial death and bloodshed on the cross was not sufficient to pay for my sin. Saying it's not sufficient. You have to repent of trusting in anything else. You cannot be saved if you think that you've got to do good works to get to heaven. You must repent. If you think you must be baptized to have your sins washed away, you must repent. You can't go, well, I'm just going to continue to believe that and trust in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is 100%. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no partial. It is you trust Jesus or you don't. And there's no other way around it. Repentance and belief are two sides of a single coin. To repent is to turn from something. You must turn from believing and trusting in your own efforts, your church membership, or simply being religious. You must turn to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not the lost sinner's promising to clean up his life in exchange for salvation. Now, I wrote that and I underlined it. Repentance is not the lost sinner's promising to clean up his life in exchange for salvation. You can't. And that's a work. Somebody comes up and says, well, you got to clean up your life and then Jesus will save you. You're telling them that they've got to do something, good work, in order to be saved. Nobody got saved that way. I went to church to find a wife. What happened? I found a wife many years later. I found Jesus before that. I found Jesus. Salvation comes not from what we do, but simply from whom we've trusted. In Ephesians 1, it's one of my favorite verses. Changed in the modern versions. The object of our belief and trust must be on Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, page 222 if you're following along. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let me delve into this a little bit on the Bible issue. The NIV says, instead of in whom ye also trusted, it says you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. How many of you think you heard the word of truth tonight? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay? You're all included in Christ according to the NIV. That's what the NIV says. You're included in Christ. Then it says, and you were marked in Him. That's what the NIV says in Ephesians 1:13. You're marked. Now imagine what might happen. Let's say the rapture happens this week. How many of you are going? I've got to be careful how I ask that question. If it's pre-trib, no. If the rapture happens, then we've been in the tribulation all year. So if the rapture happens, you're going. So how many are going if the rapture happens? Raise your hand. That's everybody because... doesn't matter what your doctrine is, rapture's rapture. Unless you're one of those bozos thinks, well, you know, only the good ones are going to be raptured. There are people that teach that. Now, okay, rapture happens, we're gone. Everybody in the church, I think, raised their hand. Okay? That means this church is empty. That means either somebody's going to move in here and start preaching, but they're going to be lost people preaching. They don't know the truth. Now, I'm not saying nobody's saved in the tribulation, because there are. But at the beginning, the only people you got left are lost people. Now, let's do this in another church. Let's say you got a church that teaches you got your it's works to get saved. Rapture happens. And that church doesn't lose a lot of people. What's going to happen? They're going to keep teaching. Let's say they don't have the right Bible. They have the NIV. And he's up there teaching, and he says, oh man, look at Ephesians 1:13. And he starts teaching, and he says, look, you're included in Christ by hearing the word of truth. You all know you're included in Christ. That's what he could tell them. And then he can tell them, oh, by the way, you know how they said you shouldn't take the mark? Right there it says, we're marked in him. Mark's okay. Now you have to understand, I've been saying that for a long, long time, along with a lot of other things about those modern versions. I'm telling you that they are dangerous. It is not simply trying to update the language to make it easier to understand. That is not what it's about. It's about money making. How do you know? Simple prospect. 150 different copyrights. If you have 150 different copyrights, it's not about translation. It's not about updating. It's about money. You want to control your rights and hope you hit it big. And all of them compare themselves to the King James. They don't compare themselves to each other. Why? Because they don't want to gobble and devour each other. Oh, well, and because they all change the same verses. Well, look at what the NIV does. The Ephesians 1:13 says the ESV. Not that it's talking, but I was just making that point to be funny. Ha ha. Y'all there? Just kidding. But you got people, you know, you got those versions all saying, they're not going to attack each other. They're going to compare themselves with the King James and say, oh, those archaic ye's and these, you can't understand them. And then the PhD gets up there and he says, it's hard to understand. I mean, the guy's got more education than whoever, and he's convincing you that he can't understand it. You know why he can't understand something? Because it's spiritually discerned. That's why. So, let's jump over to the sixth one. It is on page 224 if you're following along. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. It's found in Romans 10. Romans 10, the spiritual declaration. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there's a group out there saying, oh, well, if you're saying that people got to, you know, ask the Lord to save them or say something, then you're changing the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's not a prayer. You can be saved by not praying a prayer. But when somebody prays a prayer, can that not just be the outward expression of an inward desire? Yes. These guys making this big deal over it, it's just not. It's just a smokescreen. The personal acknowledgement. I believe that God wants to forgive my sins and has graciously provided the way for me to receive that payment on my behalf. That's grace. Personal acknowledgement. In your own words, and I put Ephesians 1:13 down there because I told people, I said, listen, it isn't the prayer. People say, well, did I pray the right thing? I just don't know if I prayed the right thing when I asked Jesus to save me. What a dilemma. All it is trusting. Did you ever trust in Jesus Christ? I did 40 years ago. And we can go on further, but we won't. I will just point out again that on page 227 and 228 is a synopsis of the things that we just went over. I will also make sure that we get these in the back for you. It goes through this tract. And it has that chart right here in the middle. And I may just read you the back. Let's see. God's ball of fire. And the reason I have the ball of fire on there, because the track that I first did had this guy, well, like the front of the book. You see the guy standing there. Well, that's the back. So God's ball of fire is now this guy on the back of this track. Imagine for a moment that you're on earth and you have displeased God. In His anger, He throws a ball of fire at you. You look up into the sky and see the ball of fire coming closer and closer. You cannot hide from it. It is as big as a mountain and is coming straight for you. You cry out at the last minute saying, "Lord Jesus, I need You." And at that very moment in time, He appears and steps right in front of you. And that ball of fire representing the wrath of God the Father hits Jesus with all of its might and force. He suffers tremendously and goes through terrible trials and suffers Your judgment for you. But you stand safe and secure because you have trusted in the only One who can save you. Has that ever happened in your life? A day when you trusted in Christ for spiritual salvation? Has there been a time when you looked to Jesus and told Him you wanted to trust in Him? Do you believe that He died for your sin? Do you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you know the guilt of your own sin and realize that it condemns you to hell? Would you come to the Savior right now, admit your sinful state, and ask Him to save you? Would you trust in Him as Savior right now? Do not delay. Trust Him today. Bow your head right now and call on Him in prayer. Confess that you're a sinner. Tell Him that you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, the payment and proof of His sacrifice for you. Express your faith in Him and ask Him to save your soul. He will satisfy the Father's demand for perfect justice and make you a child of God. What are you waiting for? Do it. Do it right now. That's my appeal to anybody in here that needs Jesus Christ. You can't assume that everybody in a church service is saved. Many people have done that and died and gone to hell from a pew. I don't ever want to be guilty of assuming that anybody is saved. Let's all stand together.